Well, please have your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks is looking at some selected passages from 2 Chronicles. And I'm really thinking about rebellion against the Lord and restoration going back to him. So we're going to be looking at some of these kings from ancient Judea and seeing how some of them rebelled. And then also looking at times of restoration as well. So hopefully it will be a short series with many encouragements for us and exciting things to learn, because I suspect this is a passage of a section of scripture that not that many people know that much about. Who gets bored when they get to Chronicles? You just had Kings. What's Chronicles doing there? Seems like a repeat. Lots and lots of good and interesting things happen in the book of Chronicles. Well, when we go out on a journey, a journey always has many parts, and some parts can be incredibly boring. Motorway driving from here down to London. Oh, that can be boring, can't it? Miles and miles and miles of sitting stationary in traffic jams. And then once you're off the M6, miles and miles and miles of open road where you're just sitting there around the speed limit, and it's all very monotonous and boring. But journeys also have bits which are a bit more exciting, and there's the potential to go wrong. I'm thinking, of course, about crossroads. You can drive for hundreds and hundreds of miles on a motorway, but if you miss your turn, or if you turn the wrong way, then you're absolutely scuppered, aren't you? You're really stuck. And it's the crossroads, isn't it? It's the junctions which are always the stressful parts of any journey. When you've got hundreds of miles of open road in front of you, it's time consuming, but it's not too stressful. But when you've got complicated junctions and roundabouts and things like that, it gets difficult. And when you get to a junction, there's a choice. Do you go the right way or do you go the wrong way? And what happens if you go the wrong way? Well, if you're on a motorway, you could be driving 50 miles up to the next junction and 50 miles back. If it's in a country lane, you could find yourself in a place where you can't do a U-turn and end up having to go on for miles and miles. And if you're in a town and it's a maze, gentlemen, you've got to ask for directions. You really have. So, if we go the wrong way, we find ourselves in all sorts of difficulties. Now, the great journey of life, which we're all on our own journeys in life, we see the same pattern. A lot of the time, it's all routine. And these are like those long stretches on the motorway. You know how it is. You know, we get up, we have a little bit of food to give us the strength to go to work, and we go to work in order to pay the mortgage, so that when we get home, we've got somewhere to sleep. And we can buy food, so we've got the strength for the next day. And for those of us who are a little bit older, it's pretty much the same thing, just that we may have paid off a mortgage and, you know, we're not going out to work, we're doing whatever we're doing. But it's just a cycle, isn't it? It goes on much the same. But every so often we get to a crossroads, a decision which will change your life forever. It may be who we're going to marry. It may be what town we're going to live in. It may be what sort of job we're going to have. Decisions which send us off down a pathway, and our life is never the same again. And how we behave when we get to those crossroads, when we've got to make these decisions, it's really important, because it impacts so many things in the future. And in our passage from 2 Chronicles 10, we see a young man, a new king, who has got a decision to make. Someone who has reached a crossroads. And how he handles this situation, the route he decides to take, affects not just him and his family, but him, his family, all the people around him, his nation, and the nations around him as well. It's an enormous crossroads that he has reached. And it's not just for his lifetime. It shapes the course of the nation for hundreds of years. And this decision he makes is so important. It's in the Bible twice. When you go home a little bit later, have a look at 1 Kings 12 compared to 2 Chronicles 10. You see that it's almost exactly the same, recorded in both books. So when something's in Scripture twice, like that in two separate books, we should be sitting up and paying attention and taking notice. Because the decision that Rehoboam makes in this chapter shapes a huge portion of the Old Testament. So if you want to understand a lot of the Old Testament from this point onwards in Chronicles, from this point onwards in 1 Kings, if you want to understand all those prophets and what's going on there, and to really understand, you need to understand about this crossroads and this decision. So it is a very important passage for us to understand the shape of Scripture. See, I tell you there's some good stuff in Chronicles. Not sure everyone believes me. So let's have a quick run through what's gone on beforehand and what's going on here. So we're talking about Rehoboam, Solomon's son. He's 41 years old, and he's just inherited the crown from his father Solomon. Now, in order to understand the son, you need to understand the father. And Solomon, he was given wisdom by God to rule really well. And as a wise man, he became incredibly wealthy. God gave him the wealth as well. And he ruled the people wisely. He was known for his wisdom. People came from all over the place to listen to him. He wrote most of the book of Proverbs. And during his reign, you got that rarest of all things in the Old Testament, an extended period of peace. It was a golden age. And the crowning achievement was the building of the great temple of the Lord there in Jerusalem. And Solomon, he starts off really well. He's got a wonderful record. But as is so often the case, it tends to go a bit pear-shaped towards the end of his life. Because with wisdom and with wealth came the opportunity to make alliances with the nations around him. And in those days, if you wanted to make an alliance with the nation around you, you'd marry someone from that nation. So Solomon, he picked up a few wives. According to 1 Kings 11:3, Solomon had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And it goes on to say, and his wives led him astray. No comment. Each wife from each nation brought their own version of religion. All the local nations, they were all worshipping idols. And they were being married to Solomon for these alliances. They weren't expected to change their religion, they just brought their idols with them. So Solomon accommodated them. Instead of staying true to the Lord, he started putting up shrines and temples and places of worship. And, you know, the wives, they expected their husband to be involved. So his heart was turned away from the Lord and towards idols. His wife led him astray. And he should have known better, because he was breaking God's law in two ways. First of all, the people of Israel were forbidden to marry foreign women anyway. And this is about the holiness of the race, the people being pure. Because God said to them, if you marry women from other races, your heart will turn after those gods. So it's there in God's word. So he shouldn't have been doing it anyway. And then, of course, worshipping other gods, worshipping idols, that's clearly forbidden in the law. Think how the Ten Commandments are. You shall have no other gods before me. So Solomon, he's ignoring God's law. He's turning after idols. And this means that God is not happy with what's going on. So, a prophet was sent to proclaim judgment. And the prophecy is, in the days of your son will lose control of the 10 tribes. He's going to keep one. You keep Judah, you keep Benjamin, so there's two of them. But that's not because of you. That's because of your dad, David, and because he was faithful to me. And also, there's lots of prophecies tied up with David's line. So we see David's family being on the throne. And this prophecy was given to another character in our story, Jeroboam. So that's all tucked away as well around 1 Kings 11 if you want to read about it. So let's fast forward. Solomon is now in the grave, and his son Rehoboam has been given the crown. And Rehoboam finds himself at a crossroads. Which way is he going to go? Now, he's been summoned up to the middle of the country, to Shechem, as sort of a great assembly place for all of the tribes. It's a place that's linked with covenants in the past, and the whole nation is there to set him up as ruler. He's the rightful heir of David. Jesse's blood is running in his veins. Solomon's splendid crown is there on his head. Just a pity that he hasn't got inside his head Solomon's brains. Solomon's wisdom. As was so often the case at this time, at a coronation, the people come with a list of requests. This was normal in those days. And this is the crossroads. How is Rehoboam going to respond to these requests? Under King Solomon, there had been lots of hard labour, building temple for the Lord, but all these idols and shrines and other places. There was lots of construction going on, and the people had been doing the work. And how do you think it was all paid for? Taxes! And there were no tax avoidance schemes in those days. So it all needed funding. So Solomon, he delivered peace and security, but it came at a price. And this is a common thing about people. We always focus on the negative. We forget about the peace and security. They forget about peace and security. They were just thinking about hard labour and the taxes. And nowadays, today, we have so many blessings in this land. It's unbelievable, but still everybody moans about this, that, and the other. It's human nature. So the people come to Rehoboam with their list of requests. And to be honest, their list of requests, they're reasonable, aren't they? It is reasonable. People don't want to be forced to do hard labour, and who enjoys paying taxes? So, reasonable requests, but there's an alarm bell. They've called Jeroboam back from Egypt. Jeroboam fled to Egypt when the prophecy was given to him because King Solomon tried to put him to death to stop the prophecy straight away. Jeroboam is back. And surely his presence there should have caused Rehoboam to be a lot more cautious. It's his first mistake, not taking the opposition particularly seriously. And in many ways, this sort of mistake, it's a bit like you're in the car and you just got onto the motorway and you suddenly realise you haven't looked at the map, you haven't brought the map, you left the sat nav at home. Who's been there? I'm sure we all have at some point. So he's not looking at what's going on in front of him and taking any note at all. Jeroboam was well known. He was one of Solomon's high officials. This prophecy was well known. Jeroboam had to flee the country because of it. There's no way that Rehoboam wouldn't have heard this prophecy. Yet, for some reason, he missed it. He doesn't know his way. The alarm bells are not ringing. Maybe, for some people, they saw the problem. For those with ears to hear. And we see, don't we, wise advice coming from Solomon's own advisors. They've been doing this for years, advising Solomon, helping him. And Rehoboam, he naturally turns to these people first. These are royal advisors who instantly say, if you want to rule, if you want to be king, remember Rehoboam is the rightful king. So he's not here grasping at something which doesn't belong to him. He is the rightful king. If you want to rule, give them what they want. But then we come to his second mistake, because Rehoboam ignores their advice and turns to another set of advisors, his mates. And they say to him, if you want to rule well, if you want to be respected, then you need the people to fear you. You need the people to do what you say. And so for Rehoboam, who's never had to pay any taxes, he's a member of the royal household. And I don't see a member of the royal household being forced to do hard labour, being under the whips of the slave labourers and things like that. He follows their advice. He goes with the advice of his peers. He answers the people harshly, and as a result, the nation take the wrong turning at the crossroads. They go down a road that they should never walk down, and this decision leads to intermittent civil war for hundreds of years, and eventually both nations going into exile. And strictly speaking, this is his first day on the job. It's not bad at all, really. A terrible, terrible mistake to be making. So we can say, what was he thinking? And it's simple, really. This young man has been given huge responsibility, But he's not taking the responsibility seriously, and he's thinking about his pride. He's filled with pride. And it's tragic. As we look at this story, we see absolutely everybody wants the same thing. He is the rightful king. He wants to be a good ruler. The old advisors, they want him to be a good ruler. They want the peace and security to continue. His peers, they want him to be a good ruler. And the people, they want a good, strong ruler as well. Everybody wants the same thing. But his pride gets in the way. If Rehoboam had listened to the elders, yes, his pride would have been damaged, but the nation would have remained intact. Why would his pride have been damaged? Because a change in policy like this is an implied criticism of Solomon's policy. His dad didn't do it right. His dad, who was known for the incredible wisdom, he didn't do it right. And in those days, family honour was very important. So if it enlightened the load, then he's saying, my dad got it wrong, he wasn't quite perfect, and he's not going to demean his dad, he's proud of his father. And secondly, the second reason this damages his pride is he thinks it makes him look weak. It would actually make him look kind and just, but he's thinking, it makes me look weak. Who wants to look weak in front of people? Especially people that you're in control of, if you've got to rule them. If you're a manager or something like that, or you've got people under you, or you've got employees, you don't want to appear weak before them. Just give in to their demands. His pride is getting in the way. So he rejects the advice of the elders, which is good advice, and turns to the other voices that are there, the voices of his peers, the voices that left his pride intact, but took them down the wrong crossroads. Human nature again here. How often has someone ever asked you for advice? Sure, some of us have been asked for advice many, many times. And how often has your advice been ignored? Quite regularly, unfortunately. And it seems to be human nature, especially nowadays, where when someone's got a decision to make, and say they ask 100 people, and 99 people will say to them, oh, that's a really bad idea. But then there's one person. And that person is your aunties, cousins, next door neighbours, friends, mates, who's never actually met you. And they say, oh, that sounds like a great idea. You go for it. So the person goes for it. The person goes with the desires of their hearts. People will go around and they'll look for advice from all sorts of people. But it's when they hear advice that corresponds with what's in their hearts that they go with that advice. That's not a wise thing to do whatsoever. When we're out there and we're looking for advice about things, major crossroads, we need to always carefully and prayerfully weigh up the things that are given to us, thinking about who is giving us advice. Are these people close to us, people who genuinely care for us? Or are they strangers on Facebook who are saying just what you want to hear? We need to weigh these things up and think carefully about them whenever we are looking for advice. If Rehoboam had done this and not listened to his heart, which was filled with pride, the nation wouldn't have split. The nation wouldn't have gone its separate ways. So there's a lesson there for each and every one of us. Rehoboam looked to his peer group, and his peer group said, flex your muscles, show them who is boss. And the result, an absolute disaster. Is this outside of God's control? Not at all. He had already said that this was going to happen. The prophecy had been made, and God is working behind the scenes because the nation have turned away from God. When we wander into sin, then God does things to bring us back to himself. God brings us back. And that means sometimes letting us go down the wrong way so that we learn our lesson. Now this morning, this may all sound like interesting history, but you're wondering, what does it mean for us today? But as far as I'm aware, we don't have any members of the royal family here. Anyone want to admit to be a member of the royal family?
No.
But as far as I'm aware, we do have lots of people who are alive. Are you alive this morning?
Yes.
What are two people? few, maybe here and there in the corners, not sure if they're alive. If you're alive, you're on a life journey. And if you're alive, you come across crossroads. And I want to talk now briefly for a few minutes about two different sorts of crossroads which we find ourselves on. And the first crossroad that I wanted to talk about is the crossroads that each and every person, you know, they come to, and it's about what do you make of God? Who is God? And this is a major, major crossroads because it shapes your whole life. It shapes the direction that you go. It shapes all sorts of different things. You can go God's way. You can put your trust in Jesus. And that's got great rewards. That has. It means that God is there to help you along the journey. It means that you know that you're forgiven of all the things that you've done wrong. You know that your life has actually got a purpose and you're going somewhere absolutely wonderful. Now the other turning, well, that's a turning where, you know, while God still has some sort of care over you, you don't know him as a loving father. It's full of potholes, it's full of bumps. It's full of all sorts of things. It's a life of sin. And living a life of sin is a life of difficulty. And then when you get to the end, because you've lived a life of sin, you're in rebellion to God, you face the consequences for that. And the consequences for that is eternal punishment in hell. That's what the Bible says. So every person at his crossroads, do they go God's way or do they go man's way? What voices will you listen to? We are surrounded by voices that say God does not exist. That say, doesn't matter which crossroad you go on, because every path leads to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Only one turning goes to God. People may say, oh, well, you know, I trust the scientists. The scientists say there's no God at all. I trust this, I trust that. Actually, I'll think about it later. Thinking about which crossroads to take, it's not a wise thing to do on a journey. You can't think about it when you're 200 miles down the road because you're 200 miles up the wrong street. It has to be addressed when you get to that crossroads. Which way are you going to go? And it seems like a no-brainer. Everyone would automatically go God's way. But there's a problem. And it's the same problem Rehoboam had. Pride. The problem is pride. Because to go God's way means that you're no longer going your own way. To go God's way means to admit that you've done things wrong. To say sorry. To start living a different sort of life. So, do we listen to the voices that say, go God's way? Or do we listen to the voices that say, it doesn't matter? If we listen to the voices that say it doesn't matter, it means that our pride is intact, but we're on the wrong road. But if we listen to the voices that say, yes, it does matter, and you've got to do something about it, then that can be difficult. It's hard because pride is a powerful force in our lives. But once we're on that road, we have God's certainty of forgiveness. We've been forgiven. We have him with us, helping us. We have purpose in life and a destination that is absolutely secure. So my prayer for you this morning is that if there's anyone here who isn't yet on that smooth road that goes to heaven, it's got twists and turns and crossroads and things in it again. But on the way that God wants, my prayer is that you will turn to him and get it sorted out. And that may mean taking a U-turn, which means just turning around and going back. It may mean asking for directions, which is talking to another Christian, or me, or someone like that. Just get yourself on the right road. Now, when we're on the right road, that doesn't mean that we're suddenly in this isolated bubble. We're still living a life. We still have decisions to make. There's crossroads there, but we know that the Lord's with us on them. But when we get to a crossroads in our Christian walk with the Lord, there's another lesson to draw out from here. And it's a lesson that you won't see in the passage, because Rehoboam should have done something, but he didn't do it. Who did he ask for advice? The elders. He asked the young men. Did he ask the Lord? It's easy to miss that. If Rehoboam had gone into a temple of Baal and asked for help there, we'd be up in arms, identifying it straight away. But when something is missing that should be there, it's sometimes easy to miss it. Rehoboam should have asked the Lord for help. He should have asked the Lord for direction and guidance. When we come to crossroads in our Christian walk with the Lord, all sorts of things, and whatever season in life we're at, there's decisions that have to be made. First thing we should do is we should turn to the Lord. And the Lord speaks to us in many different ways. When we prayerfully go to him and ask for direction, he can speak to us through his word, through our ordinary Bible readings. He can speak to us through a sermon. He can speak to us through a good Christian book, through the advice of Christian friends. There are many different ways that the Lord can speak to us. And when the Lord's speaking to us, you'll often find that all the arrows start to point in the same direction. And then it's down to us, whether we're obedient to the Lord's leading and follow the crossroads that he wants us to. Amen.